All right, we're going to continue on with God's Word this morning in the Gospel of Luke. Specifically, we are in Luke 13, 1 through 9, and I invite you to join along with me as we look at God's Word this morning. Listen now to Christ's Word. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will perish as they did. Are those 18 who were killed when the tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you that unless you repent, you will perish just as they did." Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it. I put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Let's be reading the hearing of God's Word. Theory about life that every person needs a grumpy uncle, and that in today, Jesus is the grumpy uncle. And that may sound like a funny thing to call Jesus. I may have to explain it to you when I get to heaven. I'm going to start explaining right now. What I mean by that is I have a friend who's a master mentor. He spent his life learning how to mentor people and how to mentor people so they can mentor people. And he's the guy I got this idea from. And he said, "You need mentors. Everyone needs a mentor in their life who's the grumpy uncle." And what he means by the grumpy uncle is that's that person who is willing to call you out when you're doing stupid things, when everyone else is tiptoeing around and they're being polite and they're being nice. You need to have one grumpy uncle who says, "What do you think you are doing? Get your butt back in school. You are not taking a gap. You're sorry." And you're like, "Really? Yes, really? Go." You know, or whatever the case may be. You know, stop complaining about your boss. You get another job, you're going to complain about them. You did on your last one. It's not the boss, it's you. Shut up. that one person in your life who's just willing to call you out. And there's a lineage of that with this friend of mine. The mentor of his mentor, one time, he was working on a skill set and he was having a hard time with it. And he finally just looked at it and he said, "I think you just don't want it enough." And it was like, "Oh, man. Now you're mad, you know? I think you just don't want it enough." And he called him out on his excuses, on his lack of commitment, on his lack of effort. We all need those people in our lives who are going to give us the unvarnished truth, no matter how uncomfortable it is, no matter how harsh it may sound in the moment. Because the truth of the grumpy uncle is, they're probably the one who loves the most. And I'll explain why that's true in just a moment. Because there's another phenomenon about the grumpy uncle, and I'll just shamelessly tease you with that. You're going to have to wait to hear about the other phenomenon of the grumpy uncle. But I say Jesus is behaving like the grumpy uncle because they get in this, he gets in this discussion with these people who are wondering if these folks who had died in these tragedies, if they had sinned more than other people. They were all worried about those other people's sins. And Jesus, rather than giving them some theoretical debate with them, basically steps in as the grumpy uncle. And here's my loose paraphrase. Don't worry about their sin. You need to be worried about yours, right? He just looks at them and says, you think that these people died in distress? You think they were worse than everybody else in Jerusalem? And I think when you hear that, certainly you can immediately drew all those people in, right? You think they're worse than you? Hey, I have news for you. You need to repent now, or you'll perish. He makes it urgent and dire. Not he makes it urgent and dire. He just states the truth that it's urgent and dire. You need to repent or perish. And then he goes into this story. He goes into this story about this fig tree that's not bearing fruit. This gardener who keeps coming, and you know, after 3 years, that gardener's come, not seeing any fruit, or the owner of the vineyard, and he looks at the gardener, and the gardener's like, oh, just give me one more year, let me put some manure down here, I'll take care of it. Give me one more year. And I think that's the other side of the grumpy uncle. Because what I have found is, when I know grumpy uncles, the one who call people out, they're also the one that ironically you call when you're in trouble later. And they'll come, and they will frequently come, both truthful and gracious. They'll come and say, you know this was stupid, now let me get you home. You know this was stupid, now let me get you home. And Jesus does that in other places in the scriptures. When he catches the woman that they're about to stone, he forgives her, but then what does he tell her? Come on, sin no more. It's that grace, and it's that accountability and grace all at the same time. And that's the beauty of God. You've heard me say it other times. God loves us so much, he'll accept us just as we are, and too much to leave us that way. There's that grace, but also that accountability that is the unvarnished truth that we really need to heed, or we regret later. Because the other thing I found about grumpy uncles, I found very few grumpy uncles who are wrong. They're almost always, you don't want to hear what they have to say, but you better heed it. They're almost always right. They're wisdom figures. And that's part of why they dare speak what they speak, because they cannot not speak it. How can I not tell you the dire thing you're doing if I really love you? And they know from wisdom. And they know from making stupid mistakes. And because they make stupid mistakes, that's why they're wrong. And we need grumpy uncles in life. And Jesus steps forward in that manner, in this story from the front end. He's just calling them out as it is. And yet simultaneously, almost paradoxically, down in the parable of the fig tree, he's saying, but let me give you a little more time. Let me give you a little more time. I read that and I hear Jesus, to me, Jesus in that story, say, you know, let me just take it for one more year. And it makes me wonder how many times Jesus is interceding and looking at God the Father and saying, be patient. I'm still working with them. I haven't given up. But just give it a little more time. And it's amazing the gentleness, the grace of God, and the ability of God to truly redeem anyone and anything in terms of the situation. As I was reading this story, I thought of a story of a young man. There was a baby boy born in London back in 1725. Little baby boy, new life, full of all the possibilities, right? And his mother was very devout in faith. She taught him scriptures, made him start memorizing scriptures as a little bitty one, sang hymns all the time around him. And it was a sweet and wondrous way to begin life, but it didn't last very long. When he was 6 years old, his mother got tuberculosis and died. By 8, He was the deckhand on a ship. His dad was captain, and he just jumped right in. He was running around on ships with some pretty coarse men. He had no moral compass, and his life just degraded by the minute. There were no grumpy uncles. There were just really rough men around him who also had no moral compass. And by the time he was 18, he was a pretty rough, foul-mouthed young man who was a law to himself. He was drafted into the Royal Navy. You can imagine how well that went. Used to being on his own, doing what he wanted from a very, very young age, and now he's in the Navy, and they're trying to rein him in. And he actually ran off, tried to escape, tried to go AWOL. He got captured, got brought back into custody, back into the Navy. He was publicly flogged before 350 men. Stood him on the street, beat him in front of 350 men. It made him angry. It humiliated him. And so he fled again. And this time he fled and he joined a slave ship. He worked with a slave trader across the west coast of Africa, ferrying slaves across the Atlantic around Europe. It was an extremely harsh life. He got to watch all kinds of atrocities in the slave trade. And he was full in on that. He was all in and all about that. He got such a reputation that even the roughest of rough sailors wanted nothing to do with this guy. And then there was a turning point that came. It was in March. Should we have a date on that somewhere here? It was in March of 1748. He was on a ship called Greyhound. They were headed back to England. A horrific storm arose. He woke up to people crying out that they were going to sink, and all hands were just trying to save the ship. This storm went on for hours. He immediately went back to these childhood memories of scriptures his mom taught him, and he started pulling these scriptures up in his head, in his heart. He had not prayed in years. And he cried out to God, "Lord, have mercy on us," with everything he had. Now, it took hours before the storm calmed down. It did calm down. Miraculously, the ship got together. And something in that night of crying out to God for mercy, something broke in that man to where he realized and he knew his need for God undeniably. Now, it was not a quick and immediate turnaround, but he looks back on that time and that ship, and he knows that was the turning point. He often referred to it as the hour I first believed. You recognize that phrase? The hour I first believed. This little boy named John was John Newton, who authored Amazing Grace. We may not know, he continued on, he still stayed in the slave trade. God was cultivating his heart. He stayed in the slave trade at first. He justified it, as we often do when we're clinging to an old life or an old habit. We come up ways to say, it's okay, I have it under control. He justified being in his involvement in the slave trade by saying, "But I'm very humane to them." And I'm sure he looked back at that later and was like, "How twisted and weird was that?" But somehow I thought that made that okay. But he continued on. God continued to work on his heart, and eventually he turned against the slave trade. He dedicated his life fully to God. He became an Anglican pastor. He actually started writing anti-slave trade materials. He wrote a pamphlet that became pretty prolific within the community. He publicly renounced the slave trade and started crying out for repentance of their nation. His words and his influence had a tremendous impact on a man named William Wilberforce. And in 1807, just months before John Newton died, the Abolition of Slave Trade Act was signed and put into motion, and he got to see it just before his death. And he said this, after such a life, he went from a life of being as barren and blighted a bigger fruit tree you could possibly be. Not just barren, he was creating poisons for a woman's life. And he came to a place of fruit that touched a nation and lives, who knows how many lives, beyond himself, like a massive wave. And this is what he said, though, on his deathbed. He said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things: that I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." I want you to consider, if you were to get to sit down at Jesus' right now, and you were kind of looking at your life, if he was being a bit of a grumpy uncle with you today, what would he would say? "You need to let go of it. You need to stop this." I don't know what that is for you, but we're all people, so I'm real confident we all have an answer to that question. If we don't, I just give you a minute to the question. Trust me, there's an answer there. Nobody here is at sainthood yet. We're all still fighting. We're all still struggling. If he were to sit down with you as a grumpy uncle and say, "John, you need to let go of this," what would it be? Because that's the thing that's keeping you from bearing even greater fruit than you already are right now. That's the thing that's keeping you from bearing greater fruit. And we all want to get to our lives, get into our lives and look back and say, "There was fruit. And there was fruit plenty. What's the thing that you're holding back?" Because God, if he can redeem John Newton, and turn that around, the stuff we're dealing with is small potatoes on a John Newton scale. Right? Like, the things we're dealing with, if God can take the heart of John Newton and purge it, and he can move with repentance into that kind of fruitfulness, we're easy pickings as far as fruit comes, you know? But boy, we can be stubborn, right? We need that moment of goal. We often even know what we need to do. But by golly, we need somebody to call us out. So just in prayer, I want you to consider that. And know that Jesus sees you in that. And he calls you out in it. But he's going to love you and hold on to you through it. And give you the power of the Holy Spirit to do what needs to be done. Praise be to God, the way of God that loves us that much. May we be a really fruitful group of people, giving honor and glory to God. Let's pray. Spend some time with God.
Hey, thank you so much for worshiping with us. And if that sermon was a blessing to you, why don't you pass it along? We would love for you to like, share, comment wherever you're viewing it, because we love to hear from you. And again, we want to spread good news as far and wide as we can. And you can be a part of that. And speaking of being a part of things, if you're in the Northwest Arkansas area or you're passing through here on a Sunday, we would love to have you at worship with us live and in person. We meet every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. It would be fantastic to see you face to face. If you're not in this area, but you want to learn a little bit more about growing in discipleship, you're looking for concrete tools to do that, we have quite a few of them on our website. Our website is not the traditional just sort of bulletin board online for the church activities, but we're building a discipleship toolbox with lots of spiritual disciplines and things that can help you in prayer, can help you in study, it can help you in taking action on your faith, really living in your purpose and gifts. So if that sounds good to you, go on over to our website, fpcrogers.com. We would love to see you there. All right, blessings now and have a fantastic week.